So the context of these words of Jesus, which are probably familiar to most of you, in the context, though, these are literally the last hours of Jesus' earthly ministry. The beginning of John 13, he's washed the disciples' feet. He has said to Judas, go ahead and do what you need to do. In a few moments after this, Peter's going to boast that he will willing to die with Jesus. And Jesus is going to say, no, actually, you're going to deny me. That's the context here of these verses. When Jesus says he has a new commandment, he's on his way to the cross. He's on his way to death. He's on the way to wrapping up his earthly ministry. And he says, love one another. Three times he says, love one another in just these two verses. In the Greek, there's only 28 words in these two verses, and 10 of them have to do with loving one another. That's a third of the words in these two verses are about loving one another. They are foundational words for the church, for what kind of community we should be as followers of Jesus. And Jesus says here, essentially, if you love one another, the world will see him. The world will see Jesus based on the degree to which we love one another. Someone put it this way on a book I read a couple of years ago. A church makes the gospel known and even compelling. Jesus himself shows us this when he says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He also says, in our heart of hearts, we sometimes believe the world will know we're Jesus' disciples if we're more impressive than the surrounding culture, if we have mic drop answers to every skeptic's question, if our people seem more put together than everyone else, or if our preacher always looks good on TV, or our music always gives a virtuoso performance. But Jesus says here in this passage that it's our love for one another. I wonder how you would complete that if you didn't know those words were there, right? What is it that you think will make the world know that you're his followers? Would you have said love for one another? I don't know. I'd have said our evangelism or our worship or our discipleship. But Jesus says it's our love. That, in other words, he says community is the foundation for mission. Community, coming together, being together, loving one another is the foundation for mission. Without community, you don't have church because it's the people, not the building, right? Without community, you don't have the New Testament. You don't have the Old Testament. They were written to people in groups, the letters of Paul, written to groups of churches, to people in churches together in a community. Without community, you don't have Peter or Paul. You don't have anything, really. Because from the beginning, God said community is absolutely necessary, he said to Adam. It's not good for man to be alone, Genesis 2:18. But it's not just any community. Jesus is very specific here. It's God's plan for you to be a community of love for one another. And we're going to look at what that means under two main headings. A community of love for one another, first of all, connects relationally. A community of love connects relationally. We see this in the verses here when he says, love one another, love one another, love one another, right? That idea of one anothering isn't just here in John's gospel in chapter 13. It is periodically through the New Testament. Paul speaks of many different one anothers. It's an interesting study to do. The saying that we're connecting to one another. It's also in this passage, though, there's an emphasis on community because the pronouns, for the most part, are plural. We might say y'all down south, or further west in Pennsylvania, you might say yins. Maybe in Philadelphia, you say yous, right? But that's the pronouns that are here that don't come out in the ESV for some reason. I don't know. But They're there. Three times in verse 44 alone, plural pronouns, and they're emphatic where they're put in the word order of the sentence in the Greek. And then, of course, there is the fact that when he says to love, love one another, the two times it's a verb, they're plural verbs. Y'all love one another, yous love one another. Or it's a plural verb with the word for love. So y'all have love for one another. It's just, it's a community thing, connecting relationally together. And this is what Jesus did all the time, right? We're so familiar with it maybe that it doesn't stand out, that he called multiple people to be with him. He would go along and say, you two, you come with me, you fishermen, you come with me, you tax collector, you're coming with me. And he picked three of those to be his most intimate circle, James, John, and Peter. They alone got to go up on the mountain of transfiguration with him and experience that. They alone, the three of them with Jesus, got to see him raise the dead girl in that one passage. They got to see more of Jesus. They got to experience more of Jesus, and they got to share more of themselves with Jesus. But he also had then the 12 closer disciples, right? He would pull them aside. They would go on retreats. You know, we saw that a couple weeks ago in one of the passages. They were away from the rest of the crowd, those 12 disciples. And then, of course, there's like the big group of everyone that's following him around. And to all of them, he said, this is community. This is a new community. This is who I want you to be. You're different. You're connecting not just to me, Jesus says, but to one another. And he called them to prioritize one another, even putting this new community on par with their family of origin. Not to the detriment of the family of origin and neglecting them, but to say, at least the community of Jesus' followers should prioritize one another, connect with one another, share with one another on the same level as if they were a biological family brought together that way. Everything about the followers of Jesus, in other words, is in this context of relational connection. Relationship with him, relationship with one another, with each other, it's all about community. And it still is. That's still his plan for his church, that we would connect relationally. And, okay, what does that even mean? I think the easiest way to think of it is kind of face-to-face. That literally connecting to one another like this. Like, if you look at yourselves right now, you're only facing me, right? This is not connecting relationally to each other. We could be watching a movie. You know, we could be seeing a play, any number of things right now. But this is not connecting relationally to each other. It's connecting to God, ideally, right? Where we're focused on God who comes to us and meets us this way. But the reality of the community is that we have this face-to-face connection. Jesus had it with the three guys he pulled aside. They were much closer. You know, he would speak to them differently than he did when they were with the groups. They were connected to each other, face-to-face. It's not like going to the movies or something like that. There's a degree of openness and sharing, a connection of that way. And I think, you know, through the years, the church has had different ways of operating and things like that. And I think, you know, this is one of the things that has shifted over time, where we were stuck in the model of we've got a building and we have programs and we have ministries and everyone comes there, you know, and they are, in a sense, kind of facing front. They're being served. And then our consumer culture adds to that, that then we have this mindset that really the church is about coming together and having our needs met. You don't connect, you consume. And consuming always undermines connection. It just has to. Because connection is about being face to face. And, you know, if you consume in that direction, you're using someone, right? You have to have a face to face openness, vulnerability, relationship to be the kind of community that Jesus is talking about here. But that's not all you have. You know, a community of love for one another connects relationally. They get this face-to-face thing going on. And ideally, you have smaller groups to do that in. But you also have the second point here that Jesus talks about. It's not just connecting relationally. It's also serving sacrificially. A community of love for one another serves sacrificially. Look at verse 34 again. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Jesus is quoting, or alluding to, I guess, Leviticus 19:18, love your neighbor as yourself. He's done that multiple times. He said it, especially made a big deal of it in Matthew 22:37 to 40, where he says essentially all of the law and the prophets, everything hangs on two commands. Love God, love your neighbor, right? He references that here as well, that everything in the law and the prophets depends on loving God and loving your neighbor. But now here, in the last hours of his earthly ministry, before the cross, he says, I'm giving you a new commandment. But it's something he's mentioned several times, love one another, right? So what's new about it? Maybe you know it, maybe you noticed it in the text for the first time today, but it's right there in the middle. It's like the only words that are different. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Basically says love one another, love one another. It's a new commandment. The only content that's different in all those words is just as I have loved you. The new part, the clarity he's giving is that, hey, this is what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it means to love one another, Jesus says, is to love one another as I have loved you, just like I have loved you, even as I have loved you, various ways you can translate that. What does that mean? Well, how has Jesus loved you? How did he love them? How is he loving them even right then as he's speaking to them? Immediately before this, what did he do in John 13? If you just look at the headings in my ESV here, it says, top of John 13, uninspired, editor's heading, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. 12 men in sandals, walking everywhere on dirt roads, Jesus washes their feet. In the last hours of his life, this is what he does. He gets down on his hands and knees with his face close to these men's stinky feet, dirty feet, a menial servant task that the Son of God come down from heaven in the hours before he dies, does. And he says, hey, I've washed your feet. And Peter, of course, is like, no, don't wash my feet. And Jesus is like, you still don't get it, dude. Paraphrasing. But he says, what I'm doing is a pattern for how I want you to live. Verse 7, what I'm doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you'll understand. Peter's like, you don't wash my feet. If I don't wash you, you'll not have a share with me. And he says, verse 12, the end of verse 12, do you understand what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who has sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. You know, he couldn't have found an easier, more appropriate, more menial way to just get it into their heads. This is what I mean when I say love one another as I have loved you. Do the dirtiest, stinkiest, grossest, most menial. I am your Lord and teacher and master. You guys owe me everything, Jesus says, and I am stooping down to do this. Because that's what love does. Love serves sacrificially. Love takes the cost. Love gives up the seat. Love gives up the preferences. Love gives a smile. Love gives up financial resources. Love sacrifices time. Love bears the cost of reconciliation. Love goes where they are. Love is inconvenienced. That's love. And to have a powerful community, that's what you need. That's what Jesus, how Jesus is defining community, a community of love that not only connects relationally, that's great, and also has to serve sacrificially. You have to give things up. You have to put others first. You have to sacrifice. Even Jesus says, as I have done. And you think about this, there's really any objection you could make to this. You'd be like, oh yeah, but you know, what about those people? Or what about that situation? Or these, you know. Judas was still there when Jesus washed their feet. He leaves right after that and right before our passage. Jesus cleaned the feet of the one who was moments away from walking on those clean feet to get the authorities to betray him and turn him over to his death. You know, there is a movement going on right now about, you know, kind of anti-empathy kind of thing going on. It is utterly ridiculous if you look at what the Bible says. You have to love. You have to sacrifice. You have to bear the cost. Yes, you know what that means? People will take advantage of you. I was a minister in a small town in Tennessee, rural Tennessee, where, I don't know, I mean, every day we got phone calls from someone staying in the Flophouse Hotel saying, could you help pay our hotel bill? You know, and we would say, no, we're not doing that. There's a mission. You know, go stay there for free. No, I can't do that. And everybody has excuses. People would come and knock on our door of the church building. And I literally wore the covers off the book Ministries of Mercy by Tim Keller. I mean, literally wore the cover off. I've never done that to a book before in my life. I kept going back to this book. Like, how do I love these people and not be taken advantage of? What is an appropriate gospel a thing here that I can witness, but also, you know, be a good steward? And I would be in a place where I'm like, you know what? I don't think you're telling me the whole truth. And we're going to help you anyway. So here's, you know, the gift card or whatever. You know, you got to be wise about how you do these things. But you know what? You might think you're taking advantage of me. But you need to know this is God working through this church and the resources that they have given. And you're not going to fool God. And he loves you so much that he's still willing to help you right now to demonstrate that love for you. Because I mean, what does the scripture say? God shows his love for us in that once we had cleaned ourselves up and we're pretty good people, Jesus would kind of maybe do stuff for us reluctantly. Is that what your Bible says in Romans 5:8? No. It says, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's love. Sacrifice for others. It's not based in their merits. The disciples didn't deserve to have Jesus wash their feet any more than you and I deserve to have Jesus go to the cross for us and give us salvation freely. That's not the calculus that God uses. It's not his economy. God's economy is this: I love, period. That's what motivates God to come in the flesh and unite himself to humanity for all time, that he might save us. And in saving us, he doesn't just leave us there, but he begins to work in us this same kind of love. Our character is transformed. The Holy Spirit dwells in us and begins to make us more like Jesus, and we begin to sacrifice. And we begin to love. As 1 John 4:19 puts it, we love because he first loved us. That works itself out in us in amazing ways. You find yourself loving. And you know what you do? Hopefully you get addicted to it in a way. You're like, wow, that feels really good. I just helped that person. Maybe you give anonymously to someone, you know, that you hear about a need and you like take cash, put it in an envelope, slide it under the door. I know that's happened to people, and I know people who have done that. And it's just such a joy. It's only before the eyes of the Lord. Maybe there's other ways that you serve and you help others. And that's sacrificial love that focuses on the good of the other, whether they deserve it or not, you know, because of who you are. Just in the last couple of weeks, I heard a wonderful example of this from someone. They were looking for a church, moved to an area, you know, settling in. They're like, where should we go to church? They go to a church where there's a lot of people like them. They could connect, you know, they would have friends pretty quickly, all that kind of stuff. And then they go to another church, and that church has no one like them. People who just, that demographic is missing. So they probably won't have friends right away, people like them anyway. So what do they do? You know, what do you do? Most people say, I'll go to where, you know, there's people like me, and there's nothing, you know, overtly sinful about that, right? These folks decided to go where there weren't people like them. They decided to go where they could be the beginning, the tip of the spear. They sacrificed, which you only do if Jesus is working in you, because there's no glory in that. There's a lot of pain. There's suffering, and a lot of nobody knows. But the thing is, as you operate in that mindset of, you know what, I'm called to connect and to serve relationships and sacrifice. And essentially what sacrifice is about is, you know, coming together side by side. Connection is kind of face to face. This is the way God designed us, that we would, you know, exercise dominion, you know, do stuff. And in this fallen world, it's about sacrifice. And we would come together connecting relationally in that way. There's a wonderful reality that even secular research bears out. You know, the report I mentioned talks about the crisis of connection, says there's a virtuous cycle between social connection, relationships, and service. They call it volunteerism. You know, those who are more connected in their communities relationally are also more likely to serve. And those who are serving are going to feel more connected. That those things go together, even in the secular research. They don't know what we know, which is that's the way God made us. That you're going to feel lonely and isolated unless you're both connecting to people in a relationship and you're doing stuff for people. You can't connect with people in isolation. That doesn't make any sense. You can't connect with people and not serve and be fully satisfied. You can't serve and do stuff and feel fully satisfied unless you're connecting with people. It all has to come together. And God in his grace has given us a church community, right, where we're moved to do that, and it can compound and grow and be a beautiful, amazing thing. And so, you know, here's an easy way to apply this to yourself if you're wondering. Number one, be aware of the cycle, that you need both. You need to connect with people relationally, and you also need to serve. Those are what makes for a healthy church person. And providentially, you know, we live in these seasons where you can't do both, and You know, something to be very, very aware of is when you make a transition, when you go somewhere else, when you have a health crisis or there's stressful challenges, you know, things like that in your life where for a good reason, you wind up having to pull back. You know, maybe you literally have a surgery that lays you up for weeks. What's going to happen is that makes it harder to serve. And it makes it harder to connect. And even when people come out and they give you cards and bring you meals, right, you're still going to feel like you're disconnected, like everyone moved away. It's because you're not connecting and serving. So be aware of that and persevere through that. And we as a church have an obligation to try to serve people who can't be here. You know, if you're a shut-in or if you're laid up or whatever it is, even if you just wandered away, we have an obligation to try to pursue those people because it becomes harder and harder. It's a vicious cycle. If you can turn it around, you get the virtuous cycle. Connecting, serving goes up and up and up. But if you lose one or the other, it starts going down. So what do? Be aware of that, both sides, and think about how you can serve and how you can connect. How can you be engaged face-to-face and side-by-side? Here's a good, very small step if you're not doing that. Commit to giving 2 to 3 hours per week, even just one night every week. Some of you are going to be like, I do way more than that. Great. At least 2 to 3 hours one night a week, right? And alternate. So 1 week, I'm going to connect relationally 2 to 3 hours every week with church folk, with fellow Christians, with ideally, you know, people in our church together. And then on the other week, I'm going to find a way to serve for 2 to 3 hours sacrificially. What could that do? You know, what ways can I do that? And, you know, that sounds kind of like a lot, a whole night, right? But 2 to 3 hours, I did the math. Feel free to check me if you want. But I'm pretty sure there's 168 hours in a week. 24 times 7. Okay. 2 to 3 hours per week is 2% of that time. Okay. But yeah, your sleep part of it. Okay. What about your waking hours? It's 2.5% of your waking hours. It's 4% of your non-sleep, non-work hours. 4%. Of your non-sleep plus non-work hours in the whole week. Easy steps to take to connect relationally, serve sacrificially, face-to-face, side-to-side, side-by-side. You know what happens if you do that is that rhythm resonates with power that the world doesn't experience naturally. It's going to seem different. It's going to seem unusual, and the world will notice the irregularities of a people who connect and a people who serve. Great example of this is from a book I read a couple of years ago. Did you know that Neptune was the first planet discovered basically by math, not by observation? So no one looked up in the sky and was like, oh, I see Neptune. What they did was they looked up in the sky and they saw several planets whose orbits were not what they expect. And so that's irregular. You know, there must be something impacting the impact of that orbit. There's an irregularity there going on. And as they looked closer into it, they noticed that it deviated significantly from the expected path, and that the only explanation was that there had to be something else out there. There had to be some other planetary body whose gravity was tugging at it and causing it to move differently in this irregular pattern. And so they could determine the existence and location of Neptune based on its impact before they ever set eyes on the planet. A church, this church, any church, should be so marked by the love of Christ that people see his impact on the irregularities in our lives, in the deviations of our path from the world around us, how we are different. As the world looks on, they're going to see us as different, right? We're going to sacrifice. We're going to put others first. We're going to get together and prioritize actual relationships, sharing vulnerably, being face-to-face, caring for one another, persevering through one another, overcoming political differences, economic differences, educational differences, regional differences, backgrounds of all sorts, right? And those irregularities, that unusualness of us, they're going to say, there is something else going on. There has to be something beyond these people. And so they're going to know, in a way, Jesus, because they're going to see his impact, not just on you individually, but on the collective love for one another. And if we commit to that, could you imagine, like, what if, so Roman's, Lord willing, starting in, what, 2 weeks? 3 weeks. What if, from the get-go, you commit to being this community of love for one another that, that connects relationally? You know, what if you say, you know, could we possibly make it so that, like, 80, 90% of us are getting together regularly, spending time together in a small enough group where we're actually sharing our lives together and sharing what's going on? And then what if we could get the same number, you know, say 80% of us to be serving sacrificially in some way? You know, some of us got to teach Sunday school. Some of us are eldering and shepherding, right? Some of us, maybe we come alongside and we visit sick people. You know, some of us, maybe we're doing evangelism. Some of us, you know, maybe we're part of the worship service. Whatever it is, right? If you get, instead of the 80-20, which is where 20% of the people do 80% of the work, what if you had 80% of the people not doing 20% of the work, but doing, like, what would that be? I don't know. 160%? How does it even work? But could you imagine if then Roman is here and it's like, boom, it's almost like, well, I'm not sure if we need him, you know. Like, I mean, but you do, right? Because you imagine how amazing a transition that would be, where he's like, well, wow, what do I do with this? You guys are like doing all these things. And so there's the thing, right? How do you know how to serve sacrificially? Well, you know, you have elders, and you probably want to be pulling the same direction. You know, how do we know when to get together and who should lead in these? You know, well, you know, you have elders. And so how can we do this in a way? And I'm sure your elders would love to have the problem of too many people wanting to lead smaller groups. Am I right, brothers? Would it be a good problem to have too many people wanting to lead small groups? Too many people wanting to serve sacrificially in some way? You know, what if the deacons were like, I showed up to set up the chairs, but there were too many people. And so, you know, I just had to pull, Rudy has to just pull his magic and be like, yeah, the chairs go there, there, and there, which I helped on Friday. I have no idea. I'm here every week. I have no idea how the chairs get like this. I mean, I watched him do it, but this is okay. You know, what if that was a problem? That we all stepped up, pitched in, work side by side, face one another relationally. And you know what that would mean? It would be a community of love for one another, and it would be evidence to everyone that you're followers of Jesus. Would you pray with me? Lord God, you are love, as your word says. God is love. Lord, especially as fallen human beings, that is challenging for us, and we will find ways to skirt around that or to minimize it. But your love is so incredibly radical. It's just so much a part of who you are that we take it for granted. But yet, Lord, that love, as your Spirit works in us, is what you want to work in us. So help us, Lord, to be a community of love. That it would be the foundation for mission. That we wouldn't worry about being ingrown because, Lord, we're actually connecting with one another. And, Lord, we are serving sacrificially. And it begins to just overflow so that when people show up, they're like, this place is different. These people are different. When we are in the grocery store, we're on the street, wherever we are, Lord, there's this sense of, wow, they're different. And we don't hesitate to invite people to be a part of it because it is just so beautiful. Like you are, Jesus. We pray in your precious name. Amen.